Good morning. So we'll be in the book of Philemon, continuing our three-part series. And again, it is pretty easy to miss in the Bible because it is only one chapter. So it goes 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, then Hebrews. So that's a later portion of the New Testament. That's roughly where you'll, well, that's exactly where you'll find it. But yeah, between Titus and Hebrews. And just to remind us of the context, so Paul is in prison. He's probably under house arrest in Rome. He's writing to Philemon about one of his bondservants in particular named Onesimus. Onesimus was an unbeliever who ran away from Philemon, possibly stole from him as well to pay for his travel expenses, and probably just because he wanted money. And at some point in his running away, Onesimus encounters Paul. Paul leads him to Christ. And so Paul writes this letter to Philemon on Onesimus' behalf, and Onesimus is the one that has to deliver this letter. And so in this letter, Paul asks Philemon to forgive Onesimus completely, to take him back, not just as a bondservant, but as a fully equal brother in Christ. And so Paul is asking Philemon to put the gospel into action by forgiving Onesimus in the same way that he has been forgiven by God. And again, that phrase that I'm using, the gospel in action, is both the practical application of the gospel, but also it's a way to illustrate the gospel in real life and in the way that we live. And so that's what Paul is asking Philemon to do, is to illustrate the gospel in his relationship to Onesimus. And last week we saw that Philemon addressed this letter Paul addressed this letter not just to Philemon, but to the whole church that met in Philemon's house. And I think Paul was suggesting, as we discussed last week, that this is really not just a private issue between Philemon and Onesimus, but this was a church issue. The whole church needed to get involved in encouraging and helping Philemon to put the gospel into action. And then we saw what the gospel in action in the local church looks like through their love that reflects God's love, through their faith in Christ, by sharing the gospel and making the goodness and kindness of God visible in their community, and through their refreshing fellowship with one another. And this week, we're now going to look at the gospel in action in Onesimus. And remember, Paul is making an appeal to Philemon. He starts this appeal by first saying, look, you guys are already doing a great job at this. You're already loving one another. You're already refreshing one another. You already have the desire to see people come to trust in Christ and to see the goodness of God. And so, Philemon, the gospel has changed you and the people in your church. And based on the love that you have for one another, based on the love that God has for you by forgiving you, based on the way that God has changed you, I am asking you to forgive and welcome Onesimus, because guess what? The gospel changed him too. So that's kind of, I think, the flow of thought, the argument that Paul is developing in this book. So let's go ahead and read the portion that we're going to look at this morning, and then we'll dive in and see the gospel in action in Onesimus. So the book of Philemon, starting at verse 8. And verse 8 says, accordingly, and if you've been part of our Living by the Book series, you know that's a key word we should look at and go, what is that talking about? Well, that's talking about everything that he just said. So that's, accordingly, because of the love that you already have for other believers within your church. So because of that, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. So the gospel changed Onesimus. And we're going to look at a couple of different ways. But first, the gospel changed Onesimus's relationships. And that's your first blank if you're using those fill-in-the-blank notes. The gospel changed Onesimus's relationships. Look again at verse 10. It says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So again, we already know that this is not a literal, Onesimus is not Paul's biological child. This is language that's pretty common with Paul to describe spiritual relationships that he has with different individuals. Paul also calls Timothy his child in his letters to him. And again, we also know Timothy was not his child, biological child. And so Paul says that Onesimus became his spiritual child while he was in prison. So under house arrest, or even just, you know, if he was in some form of actual jail cell, he would have had a great deal of freedom to the extent that people could come and go, they could visit him, they could bring him stuff. He just couldn't leave himself. And so Onesimus would have been had pretty much complete access to Paul whenever he wanted. And so Paul led Onesimus to Christ while he was under arrest. And through that, they formed a deep spiritual bond. And so because of the gospel in action in the life of Onesimus, there was a change between the relationship of Paul and him. Before, Paul and Onesimus, they were nothing, right? They had no relationship. But through the preaching of forgiveness, through faith in Christ, Onesimus went from a nobody to a child. Again, this change in relationship between Paul and Onesimus serves as a real-life illustration of the change that occurs for all believers. Look at John 1:12. A lot of these extra references are not on the slide, but again, they are in that blank, if or in the fill-in-the-blank notes, if you want to have those to reference later on. So John 1:12, it says, but to all who did receive him, and that's referring to Jesus, to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so when we believe in Christ and receive the free gift of his payment for our guilt, we're not just saved from the punishment of sin, though we are. We're not just given a clean slate. It's not like, okay, you're good now, but don't mess up again. No, we actually become children of God. And a lot of people will tell you, oh, we're all children of God. And that sounds, you know, very nice. It sounds comforting to think, oh, God loves all of us because we're all his children. And again, that does sound nice. But the problem is that God says we're not all his children. It says that only those who believe and personally accept that Jesus took the punishment for their sin become God's children. But we're not his children by nature. And God's love for us is not based on the fact that we're his children. Romans 5:10, again, we just finished our study in the book of Romans. I think this study in Philemon is really valuable to help us see everything that we learned theologically, even though there was a lot of really good practical stuff, everything that we learned theologically in Romans, we get to see it played out in real life between real people. Philemon, Onesimus, Paul, these were real people putting the gospel into real action. And so Romans 5:10 tells us, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So God doesn't love us because we're his children. He loves us despite the fact that we're his enemies. As far as Onesimus and his relationship with Paul, they went from nothing, Onesimus went from nothing to a child because of the gospel in action in his life and in their relationship. But as far as his relationship with God, as far as our relationship with God, we go from enemies to adopted. Look at Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. And there's a lot in here that actually applies that we don't have time to dig into all of the details, but hopefully you can see some of this for yourselves. But Galatians 4:4-7, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So again, by default, none of us are children of God. We are enemies of God. We are slaves to sin, slaves under the law. And again, we saw all of that back in Romans chapters 6 and 7. But the gospel changes our relationship with God and gives us a new relationship as adopted sons and joint heirs with Christ. But again, that's not the only relationship that the gospel changed for Onesimus or for us. Look at back at Philemon, verse 16. So we're going to jump and then we'll kind of come back to some of the verses in the middle. But Philemon, verse 16 says, "No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So not only has his relationship with Paul changed, but his relationship with Philemon has now changed. Previously, Onesimus was a bondservant, but now he is more than a bondservant. He has changed from a bondservant to a brother. And again, legally, Onesimus is still Philemon's slave. And I think it's clear that Paul is sending Onesimus back in part to continue to remain in the service of Philemon. But in Christ, they are brothers. And Paul is asking Philemon to welcome him back as such. And really, this is what makes the gospel work in the church. Vicky wasn't here, so I wasn't able to ask her if it's okay for me to say this, but it's okay because I'm not going to pick on her. So Vicky, if you're watching, I'm sorry. Many of you know that Vicky, as a bus driver, I'm a bus driver. Vicky is one of my supervisors, right? But I'm also considered one of her pastors. And that could be a really awkward dynamic if we wanted it to be. It's like, wait, who's really in charge? But it's not awkward because that's not the issue. The reality is, regardless of our roles, Vicky and I are brother and sister in Christ, and that relationship is more important and more foundational than our job descriptions. And so we can both fulfill our roles in relation to each other appropriately, because it's not about a power dynamic. It's about, as a brother in Christ, it is my goal and my job to serve you, right? And so that works. It works within the church. A while back, my brother Stephen, he's a pastor in a church in Michigan. He had the privilege of leading one of his sons to Christ. And I heard later in that story that his son found great humor and joy in the fact that his dad is now also his brother in Christ. The roles of father and son were still in place, right? Those roles would still be followed. But the relationship was no longer just father and son. It was now more than father and son. They were also brothers in Christ, and both of them now have the responsibility to love and respect each other as such. And so the gospel, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ as the complete and only means of salvation, that changes our relationships. Both with God, we go from enemies to adopted, and with each other, we go from bondservants to ourselves, to our sin, to brothers and sisters in Christ. But the gospel did not just change Onesimus' relationships, it also changed his qualities. Look at verse 11. It says, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is useful to you and to me." And just to let you in on a little bit of Paul's Greek sense of humor, the name Onesimus actually means useful or beneficial. It's not exactly the same word, but the meaning is the same. And so Paul is basically saying, hey, this guy named Helpful was totally unhelpful to you before, but now he's extremely helpful to you and to me. Or in other words, maybe this sounds a little bit better to us in English, Onesimus wasn't Onesimus before, but now he is more Onesimus than ever, right? So there's, maybe that's not funny, it's lost in translation. But in the Greek, it's hilarious, okay? So you'll just have to take my word for that, I guess. So because of Jesus, Onesimus changed from useless to useful, right? As a runaway, he was totally useless to Philemon because he wasn't there. He couldn't fulfill his responsibilities because he wasn't physically present. But I think even before that, it would be pretty safe to assume that Onesimus was probably a pretty useless, lazy servant. But because of the gospel in action in his life, he changed from useless to useful, from lazy to hardworking. I think even ironically, in Christ, he changed from a bondservant to a brother. He also probably changed from selfish to a better servant than he's ever been. And receiving the free gift of forgiveness through faith in Christ had such a profound effect on Onesimus that it changed the kind of man that he was. And again, to be clear, the salvation is a free gift that we cannot earn, right? We saw this over and over again in Romans, that we are justified freely by grace as a gift. Ephesians 2:8, we know it tells us, it is by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, right? So our works do nothing to contribute to our salvation. God does not forgive us because we do good things. But it is pretty common that when we share with people that according to the Bible, forgiveness is a totally free gift of God that has nothing to do with how good we are. It's pretty common that we get some kind of response like, well, so you're saying that as long as someone thinks the right thoughts at one time, that they can go on and be a horrible murderer or liar or sexual immoral person and they can still get to heaven? That's ridiculous, right? And if that's your response, then you're misunderstanding the whole point, really. God doesn't forgive us because we do good things. That is true. But God forgives us when we believe on Christ so that we can do good things. Apart from Jesus, even the good things that we do are like filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6 tells us. Jesus said at the beginning of John 15 that we cannot bear good fruit apart from him. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so even the good things that we do really are just God working through us. Philippians 2:13 says it is God who works in you. So it is not us in action in our lives that brings about change. It is God using the gospel in action in our lives that can change the kind of people we are when we have the appropriate faith response to his word. Right, including believing that only Jesus can save us, that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves or contribute to our salvation. But again, when we do that, and again, this is really what the whole book of Romans was about, when we place our faith in Christ and accept that free gift, not only are we declared righteous and saved from the punishment of sin, but we are also given the ability to live righteously through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through that we're saved from the power of sin. And one day we will be glorified, made totally perfect and righteous, and be saved from the very presence of sin. So again, good works, right? Change doesn't come first so that we can be forgiven and saved. We are saved and forgiven so that we can be changed and live out good works through God's work in our lives. But that doesn't change the fact that we should be changed by the gospel, right? And for Onesimus, there is a very clear before and after visible change. Paul could look at Onesimus and say, before, you were like this. But now, because of Christ, you are like this. If you ever watched Extreme Makeover Home Edition, you know, at the end of the episode when the family is walking around their new home, they always like to show the before and after pictures, right? They want to show how disgusting, how broken down the house was before, and how new and beautiful it is. And at least for me, I think I'm usually more impressed by the difference than I even am by the final end product, right? I would just go, oh, that's a nice house if I didn't know what it was like before. But now that I know what it was like before, I'm like, that's amazing, you know? And usually they did just made it easy and just knocked the whole building down. They didn't remodel it. They just ripped the whole thing out and put a new one in, right? But still there's that before and after effect that has an even bigger impact, right? And that's the kind of effect the gospel should have on us, right? And some people have these really incredible stories of what their lives looked like before they were saved, and people can see the difference. You know, sometimes the change is so dramatic that the people who knew the old them are like, okay, like, what game are you playing, right? Like, this can't be real. This is some kind of con, because we knew you before, you know, and we all knew that you were never going to change. So, like, you know, they don't really believe it, but they can see it. But the reality is not all of us have that kind of, not all of us were murdering drug dealers before we got saved, right? And so we don't have that kind of dramatic before and after story. But people should still be able to see that the gospel changes us. Yeah, and you know, just for me personally, I was saved at a very young age in a good Christian home. And so like I didn't have that kind of before story. But people should still be able to see the gospel changing me, because it is still changing me. And again, the people around me should be able to notice. Last week, we talked about some examples of how some of us are in the community and how people here in Tremonton are seeing us and commenting and telling us, you know, that what we have is different from what they have and what the other people they know have. And again, that's the way it should be, but not because we're doing anything like super special or magnificent other than believing the word of God and applying it in our particular context. But that's how God brings about change, is by believing and submitting to his word. Right? I should be changed when I encounter the word of God. Right? And I say this, and I'm scared to say it because my wife can hear me say it and then she can call me out on it later, but my wife should be able to see a difference in my life this week from last week, because I've spent time in God's word, and God has used that, or I should be allowing God to use that to conform me closer to the image of his son. The word of God changes people, right? And that's why last week we even talked about wanting to be a church that trains and equips and sends people out, because we know that the word of God does that, right? And we want to help people understand that it is the word of God that will prepare and equip them for ministry. That's why we want to start this biblical counseling ministry, and why some of us are getting some training in that, because we believe that the gospel and the word of God has the answers to man's problems and can bring real lasting change, right? We believe that the gospel, that the word of God can change your marriage. We believe it can change your parenting, change your finances, your work relationships. We believe that the Bible addresses these things like depression and anxiety and addiction, and it can change those areas. And our desire is to help you guys and help the people in our community experience the changing power of the gospel, right? Imagine, and again, I want to be clear that the goal is not for people to look at grace and go, wow. The goal is for people to look at God and go, wow. But imagine if the people in our community could say, you know, I don't know about those guys over at Grace Bible Church, right? I'm not sure about their Jesus or their Bible or their Jeremy or whatever. Sorry, Jeremy. But you know, I know someone who went to them for counseling and it worked, right? Somebody who had a marriage in shambles, or somebody who was so depressed, somebody who had an anger problem or an addiction they couldn't break. But somehow, because of the help they received at Grace Bible Church, they're a changed person. Wouldn't that be cool for the people in Tremont, for the people in Box Elder County, to know us as the church where people really get changed? And when they ask why, we can tell them. Say, it's not us. It's not that we've figured out anything. It's God, and it's all God. And so we want to formalize this ministry you know, for a community later down the road, you know, after we complete some additional training. But the reality is we want to be doing this now. If there's an issue in your life that you know God needs to change, come talk to us. Like that's why we're here. And this training isn't doing anything like, again, special. It doesn't have some kind of, you know, mysterious, like advanced knowledge. It's just training from the Bible. They're not giving us training on anything that the Bible doesn't already say, because the Bible addresses these issues sufficiently. So again, if you have something like that, don't think that you have to wait until we complete this training to come for us. You know, come talk to us now so we can help you better understand how the transforming power of the gospel relates to these issues. So even after we trust Christ, there should still be a before and after change. There should be a before and after when we encounter the Word of God each week, right? Again, I said this already basically, but I should be a changed person this week from last week because I have encountered the Word of God. Again, the gospel in action changed Onesimus. It changed his relationships with Paul, with Philemon, with God. It changed his qualities. He was a different person because he had been forgiven. And then lastly, it changed his purpose. Before Onesimus encountered Paul, his purpose or his goal was to run away. He wanted to get out of Philemon's service, to get as far away from Philemon as he could. His number one focus was to escape his responsibilities and his master. So really his purpose was to live for himself. But after he encountered Paul, his purpose changed. Look at verse 12, and then again we'll jump down to verse 17. Verse 12 says, I am sending him back to you, setting my very heart. So that's Paul saying, I am sending Onesimus back to you, Philemon, sending my very heart. And then verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. So Paul was sending Onesimus back, not as a runaway from Philemon, but as a representative of Paul. Paul says, receive him as you would receive me. Consider him my representative, right? Don't treat him like a runaway slave. A runaway slave, you could beat, you know, you could assign him to the worst possible job where he's probably going to die. You know, you can do pretty much whatever you want to a runaway slave. Don't treat him like that. Treat him like he is an apostle of Christ, because I am sending him to you on my behalf. So Paul wanted Philemon to accept Onesimus as his representative, but then his desire was that perhaps Onesimus would come back to him as a representative of Philemon. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So Paul and Philemon had a deep, loving relationship themselves, but Philemon, he was not able to leave his responsibilities to go and minister to Paul. So Paul asks, you know, take Onesimus back as my representative, but then if you're willing, send him back to me as your representative, so that because of the love that you willingly have for me, he can serve me for you. Now again, the Bible doesn't tell us whether Philemon kept Onesimus with himself or sent him back to Paul. You know, we can maybe make some guesses, have some suspicions, but we simply don't know at the end of the day. And even Paul says he doesn't want to command Philemon to do this, though he could. He's an apostle. He has that authority. He could. He doesn't want to. He wants Philemon to make the choice himself, willingly and joyfully. And Paul even says in verse 15, for perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but as more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. So again, Philemon had no obligation to send Onesimus back to Paul. It was totally up to him to make the decision out of love for Onesimus, for Paul. But whether he kept Onesimus with him or sent him back, Philemon did have an obligation to treat Onesimus as a representative, not just of Paul, but ultimately of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20 says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." And so because God reconciled Onesimus to himself, right? Again, that's what it means that Onesimus was once an enemy of God, but now is an adopted child of God. That's reconciliation. Although that's actually better than reconciliation. But because he has now trusted Christ, Onesimus is now entrusted with the God, with the message of reconciliation through Christ. So he is now, because he has received that message, he is now an ambassador for Christ to give that message to others. So whether he is serving Philemon on Paul's behalf, whether he is serving Paul on Philemon's behalf, his primary responsibility is to serve Christ. He is Christ's representative. Look also at 1 Corinthians 7:22. It says, "For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman in the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when he is called is a bondservant of Christ." And so again, there's a little bit of irony there, but whether Philemon keeps Onesimus with him or sends him back, Onesimus is a free man in Christ, while Philemon is a bondservant in Christ. So both men's primary purpose is now to serve Christ, not themselves. That is what the gospel in action looked like in the life of Onesimus. But again, remember, all of this is a real life illustration of what the gospel in action should look like in us. When we place our faith in Christ and accept the free gift of forgiveness because Jesus made the payment for our sin on our behalf, then we are and we should be changed. Right? Our relationships change. With God, we go from enemies to adopted. With each other, we change from bondservants to our sin, to our own desires, to brothers and sisters who can love and serve one another. Our qualities should change. There should be a real before and after difference in the kind of people we are when we encounter the Word of God. And there should be a change in our purpose. Again, we saw back in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous. There is none who seeks after God. Naturally, we are all runaways from God who resist him. We reject him. We want nothing to do with him because we want to serve ourselves. But in Christ, we are no longer runaways from God. We are his representatives. We have the opportunity and the responsibility to serve Christ and to share the message of forgiveness through him. In whatever role we are, whether we're employees, whether we're employers, whether we're parents or children, whatever context we find ourselves in, our purpose, first and foremost, is to serve Christ. That's the gospel in action in our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you for this book of Philemon. Thank you that we get the opportunity to see a real life application of the gospel, that we get to see how a real man named Philemon and a real man named Onesimus were changed by the gospel. I pray that we would take this and that we would allow you to apply it to our lives, that we would be different people this week as a result of your word, and that we would be bold representatives of you in our community, that we would make you and the goodness of you known wherever we are and with whoever we interact with. In Jesus' name, amen.